I'm going to read from Acts 19, and Mark in a little while is going to be speaking on this passage. So Acts 19, the first 20 verses. When Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power.
So as Sally just shared, we're going to be focusing on Acts 19 verses 1 to 20 today. And I'd encourage you to do have a Bible with you so you can see the text as we go through this passage. Now, one of the things I've appreciated as we've gone through the book of Acts is how the followers of Jesus or his disciples are increasingly called the followers of the way. I don't know if you've noticed that yet, but you will certainly see it as we carry on through the book of Acts. Look out for it. You know, I've appreciated it because I think I prefer it to the term Christian, because it immediately gets me thinking about Jesus. Yeah, I think the word Christian's become quite loaded, hasn't it, these days? But followers of the way sounds a little bit more dynamic, and certainly, as I say, makes me think about Jesus. It makes me think about how Jesus described himself as the way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So as we follow Jesus, there's this sense of kind of following him as the way, this sense of progression as well. I mentioned earlier that sometimes Christianity or maybe the church can feel a little bit static, but there's a sense of you're following the way, you're moving, you're on a journey. The other thing is that it also makes me think about some of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7. You see, in Matthew 7, Jesus talks about a large gate, a big gate, and a small gate. He talks about the wide road and the narrow road. And he says that everybody comes to a point in their life where they've got two paths to choose. One has this large gate and this broad road of life which might seem comfortable. It might seem easy. But Jesus says ultimately it leads to death. It leads to destruction. And then he talks about following him and he says there's a smaller gate, a narrow gate, and that is him. That leads to this narrow road. And that road leads to life. It's a narrow, that makes us think maybe it's uncomfortable, it's tough, it's hard. But as we follow Jesus on that way, on that narrow way, it leads to life. And if you've been following Jesus on that narrow way in your life, you will know it can be hard. It can be difficult. It's not an easy route through life. There are easier roads we could choose. Following Jesus on the way means that we deny ourselves. It means a life of self-sacrifice. It means preferring others, doing things like forgiving other people. And that's hard, isn't it? Jesus says it means picking up your cross every day. Self-sacrifice, denying yourself to following him on this narrow way. We're followers of the way if we choose to be a disciple of Jesus. And there's a sense in the book of Acts, isn't there, as we've read through it, that following Jesus is beginning to get harder. It's beginning to get tougher. The numbers of times we see Jesus' disciples arrested, beaten, locked in prison. We've already seen one man, Stephen, being stoned to death. And there's certainly a sense as we get to Acts chapter 19 that it's beginning to get harder to follow Jesus on the way. In Acts 19, as you heard when Sally read it, we find ourselves back in Ephesus. Paul he's been to Ephesus before, and you can read about that in chapter 18, and he promised them that he would come back. And so here in chapter 19, he's good to his word, and he's returned. This is his final mission trip that he's going to make. And he goes to Ephesus, and you can see Ephesus is there circled on the map. You can see the city of Colossae just to the south of it, where Paul writes. He visits, and then he writes the book of Colossians. And then to the north, you can see there's Philippi, Thessalonica, all places that Paul writes to. And you can still go there today. If I put a more modern map up, you can see that Ephesus is now part of Turkey. It's mostly in ruins. But back then it was a huge city. 200,000 people lived in Ephesus. It was strategic for the Roman Empire. You can see there that people had to pass through it to get to different places. It's a big port where lots of ships would arrive, which meant it was wealthy. There was a lot of money passing through Ephesus. It was a significant place, which is perhaps why Paul goes there. In Ephesus, we see there's lots of Jewish people living there. There's a large Jewish community. There's lots of Greeks who live there as well. And that's important because in Ephesus, we see that they worshipped the goddess of Artemis. And they built this huge temple. And you can see an artist's impression there in Ephesus. A huge temple to worship Artemis. It was considered to be one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It's a huge place. Again, you can go there today. You can see there's one or two pillars standing, but not much else. It was also, as well as worshipping the goddess of Artemis, it was a centre for magic and witchcraft and the occult. There was loads of different superstitions wrapped up in the culture of Ephesus. There's a whole realm of beliefs and practices that you could choose from. There was everything going on, a bit like a modern city today. But also, within Ephesus, we find some new Christians, some new followers of Jesus, some new followers of the way, who are starting out as a brand new church that Paul has planted. And he feels very drawn to them. He feels kind of paternal instincts towards them as he oversees them and tries to help them to follow Jesus. But what we find as well is that within this early church, there are some of the believers who have got a kind of hybrid faith, who, as well as following Jesus, are dabbling in worshipping Artemis a bit. And they are dabbling in some of this kind of magic and occult practices as well. So they're following Jesus, but they've bolted these other bits on. Things maybe they haven't shaken from their previous lives. And so it's this place that Paul walks into to begin to help and guide them on the way following Jesus. I think there's two questions that get answered in this chapter, and we're going to look at these. What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord in a place like Ephesus? With all of that stuff going on, with all that money, with all that wealth and prestige, with all those different beliefs, what does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? And what does it mean to be a follower of the way, a follower of Jesus in Ephesus? And I think all of these things we can then reflect on in our own lives today. So the first point I want us to think about, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, a follower of the way, is that it means that it's a way of obedience. It means following the way of obedience. And right at the start of our passage in Acts 19, in verses 1 to 7, we find Paul arriving and he immediately links up with some, we're told they're disciples, some followers of Jesus. And he gets into this discussion with them. You know, are you filled with the Spirit? You know, is the Holy Spirit a part of your life? And they say, well, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And then he says, well, what about when you were baptized? What happened? Were you baptized in the name of Jesus? And they say, no, we were sort of baptized sort of in John's baptism. And so Paul immediately baptizes them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we hear that they start to speak in tongues and they start to prophesy. There's a change in their lives. The Spirit has brought gifts to them. Now, we see this today, even in our church. We see people being baptized and Holy Spirit fills them and he brings gifts. It's not always tongues. It's not always prophecy. It doesn't always have to work like that. But the Holy Spirit always brings gifts. He always transforms us from the inside out. But Paul is really keen that these guys are baptized in the name of Jesus. And it makes you wonder why. Why was he so urgent in that? Why did that matter to him? And there's a sense here for Paul that if these people truly are to be disciples of Jesus and truly are to be followers of the way of Jesus, that Jesus has to be their Lord. He has to be their Lord. And that happens when we obediently go forward for baptism and are baptized in Jesus' name. Because when we are baptized in the name of Jesus, we die to ourselves and then we're raised to new life in Christ, in Jesus. He becomes our Lord. In his letter to the church in Rome, Paul puts it this way. He says, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. There's a sense of Paul saying to this group of believers, are you all in? Are you all in? Have you been baptized into Jesus in his name? Have you died to your old life so that he can truly be Lord, so you can be raised to life in Jesus? If we're truly followers of the way, this includes being obedient and being baptized so we can fully grasp the life that Jesus has for us. Following Jesus on the way is a narrow road. It's a hard road. It means being obedient. And Jesus says, if you believe, then be baptized. I wonder, have you done that? If you're someone who believes in Jesus, in what he's done for you, have you taken that step and been baptized? If you haven't, as we said earlier, there's an opportunity coming up on Easter Sunday. Book into the baptism class. Come and discover what it means to be baptized. Be obedient to the call that Jesus has put on your life. In baptism, we die to ourselves, and then we make that obedient decision every day to follow Jesus. We pick up our cross, as we heard earlier, and we follow him. It requires obedience. We then see, as the passage goes on, that Paul goes to the synagogue, as was his custom. Whenever he goes to a place, he tends to go to the synagogue first. He's got that Pharisee background. He knows the law. And so he goes and speaks to the Jews first. And it doesn't go as well as it previously had. If you read about his trip in chapter 18, he was received much better. This time it doesn't go so well. It uses words about the people in the synagogue as being obstinate. It says that they malign the way. There's that phrase about what it means to follow Jesus. They malign it. They run it down. In fact, the language used here about being obstinate is the same that is used in Exodus to describe Pharaoh's heart when that hardens after Moses goes to see him all those times. So it's a similar thing. They've got hard hearts. And so Paul leaves the Jews at the synagogue and he goes to the Gentiles. He goes to the Gentiles, people who aren't Jewish. It's anybody who isn't a Jew is called a Gentile. So he goes to them and they meet up in this wonderfully named place, the Hall of Tyrannus. What a great name for a place. But he goes there because it's a place of learning. And he stays there for 2 years teaching. Now, we can learn something from this, can't we? That it didn't go well for Paul in the synagogue. And it would be easy for him to be disheartened. It would be easy for him to go, well, it's not really working in Ephesus, so I'll go somewhere else. But he doesn't. He has a rethink. He doesn't just give up. He thinks, well, maybe there's something else I can do. Maybe there's another group of people I could go to. What about this place of learning, this Hall of Tyrannus? I'll go there and I'll start to teach. We can learn not to give up. Just because something doesn't work, it doesn't mean that God hasn't got another plan and he can use us. So he goes to this place for 2 years, and we hear that all the Jews and Greeks in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. That's incredible. That's an incredible thing that Paul has done. Just by shifting his direction, suddenly the word of God spreads. What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord in Ephesus? It means that his word is unstoppable. It means that nothing can hold it back. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul reflects on his time in Ephesus and he says, I'm going to stay in Ephesus for a bit longer because a great door has opened for me. This is the great door that's opened. The word of the Lord is unstoppable, spreads across Asia. And then we move down and we get to verse 11. And really through to from 11 to 16, there are some crazy things starting to happen through Paul and in this area. And that's because when we follow Jesus on the way, it's a way of miracles and it's a way of power. So there's two big things happening in from 11 to 16. Paul is healing people through handkerchiefs and aprons. Just when they touch him, they're taken to people and they are healed. And then we get this story about the seven sons of Sceva who go streaking through the town and through the area absolutely naked after receiving the beating of their lives. The way of Jesus is a way of miracles and it's a way of power. When Jesus is acknowledged as Lord, when he is honored, when his word is preached faithfully and taught to people, miracles will follow. This is the pattern that happens for Paul, and it happens anywhere he goes in the book of Acts. He goes, he teaches the word of the Lord, he honors Jesus, he lifts him up no matter what the opposition comes his way. And miracles follow and people are healed. To be a follower of the way means we should expect to see miracles and moments of power when we do the same. I wonder if you expect that. I wonder if you expect there to be miracles in your life as you follow Jesus on the way. I'd love to see more miracles. I'd love to see more people healed. I should be expecting those things. It's fascinating what happens to Paul in verses 11 to 12. As we see this, these are the things with the handkerchief and the aprons, and people are healed. In this place of Ephesus that's obsessed by magic and superstition, Paul is almost depicted here as one of the Ephesian magicians. This is the kind of thing they were doing. If you read other history books at the time, these are the kind of thing they thought they could do. They could touch objects and their power would be passed to other people. And it's kind of confusing because we see Paul doing something really similar. And we're kind of think, well, is he now a magician? Is he just like one of them? He's not, because there's one big difference. I'm sure you've noticed it in the text. Is that it says here that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. God did these things through Paul. This is not Paul doing these things. This is not human power at work. This is God's power at work. This is what it means for Jesus to be Lord in Ephesus. It's not magical power that is progressing and succeeding. It's not the witchcraft that is succeeding and healing people. It is God. And just to prove that, he does the things that they're doing and says, look, I can do this. I can do it even better than you can. This is the real thing, not the counterfeit, false stuff that you are doing. It's Jesus reigning and healing. And not only that, he has power over evil spirits as well. And all of this flows from Paul's relationship and utter dependence in Jesus and his commitment to honor Jesus and to preach his word. It all flows from this relationship that he has. It's God at work. Later on, when Paul writes to this church, when he writes the letter of Ephesians, you get a sense of what he means by this. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul starts talking about how great God is and how high and wide and tall and deep is the love of God. And all this is flowing out, and you see this love and this honor and this dependence that Paul has on Jesus. And then at the end, he writes this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Who's at work in Paul's life? It's him. It's Jesus' power that is at work within us. And it's the same for you and for I today. We have a God who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Now, for some of us listening to this, we might be thinking, oh, you know, miracles and healing, that's just a step too far, Mark. I can't believe that. I can't even perceive that God might do that. But look what it says here. He can do immeasurably more than you can ask or even imagine. You don't even have to be able to picture it. You don't even have to be able to imagine what that could be. We just have to believe and trust a confident dependence on God that he wants to work in people's lives, because it doesn't rely on us. It relies on what Jesus can do through us. This is what Paul understood. And so he went and he honoured Jesus. He preached the word faithfully. He pointed to him. He worshipped him no matter what the opposition. And then the miraculous followed. Following Jesus on the way is a way of miracles and it's a way of power because it's about him and not about us. And Luke, who writes the book of Acts, who's recording everything that's going on beautifully, next to this description of what happens to Paul with the handkerchiefs and the apron, he beautifully places the story of the seven sons of Sceva next to it to show an alternative way. Following Jesus is a narrow way, but there is another road that we can take, this broad road, this wide road. And on that road, some people try to counterfeit a relationship with Jesus, and they try and counterfeit Jesus' power. And we see this happening in these men's life. They're the sons of this Jewish chief priest called Sceva. And what they're doing is they're going around and they're trying to heal people, and maybe with some success. But what they're saying, we find in verse 13, is they say this: in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out to the evil spirits, or I command you to be healed. Can you see the difference there? In the name of the Jesus who Paul preaches. They've got no relationship with him. They're not honouring him. They're not lifting him up. They're not honouring his word or his teaching. They've seen it happen. They've heard about it happening. And so now they think, well, maybe we can have a go of that too. And so it goes badly for them there. The evil spirit that is in this man says, well, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Can you imagine the fear that must have come over them? Well, we know Jesus. We certainly know Paul. Who are you? And they get battered. They get absolutely battered. And they run out of this house naked and bleeding. You see, there is another road that we can take in life, Jesus says. It's a wide road. It's a more comfortable road. You don't have to build a relationship with Jesus. There's no self-sacrifice involved. But it leads to shame. It leads to destruction. Ultimately, it leads to death. We don't play with this stuff. To follow Jesus on the way, it's a way of miracles. It's a way of power. And finally, what we see in this passage is that it's a way of utter surrender. It's a way of utter surrender. And we see this in verses 17 to 20. We started with two questions at the start, didn't we? We said, what does it mean for Jesus to be Lord in a place like Ephesus? And what does it mean to be a follower of the way? In these verses, we see that it means this, that when Jesus is Lord, his name is held in such honour, awe and esteem that those who follow the way hold nothing back in their worship of him. Let me show you what I mean. When news gets out about what's happened, what Paul's doing and how he's healing people, and what happens to these seven sons of Caesar, when this news gets out, we're told this, that the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord was held in high honour. And then we read this, that many who believed now came out and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and they burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and it grew in power. To truly follow Jesus' way means utter and complete surrender to him. That's what's happening here. They've realized who Jesus is. Maybe some of them for the first time. And they hold nothing back. You see, some of the believers here, they're trying to follow Jesus' way, as we said at the start, but they're also walking another path, a path of magic and witchcraft and the occult and other things, and they can't do that. It's a narrow path following Jesus on the way. And they have this dramatic encounter with Jesus as Lord. They suddenly realize just how powerful he is. They're not even, the people are being healed by, with Paul not even being present. There's such a power in what Jesus is doing. They have this encounter with him and they go all in for him. Absolutely all in for him. We started this passage with some people getting baptized and dying to themselves, joining in Jesus' death, his burial. And there's a similar thing happening here. At the end, as people are dying to their old life and they're collecting all the paraphernalia of their old life and they're burning it and getting rid of it so they can live for Jesus only. It's a picture of just utter surrender. I can't do this stuff anymore. That stuff can't be a part of my life anymore. I'm all in for Jesus. And it's costly. It's so costly. We read here that the amount of scrolls and books that were burned totaled 50,000 drachmas. A drachma is what you were given, the coin you were given for a day's pay. And so this is 50,000 days' pays that they put in the middle and they burn. And they go, even though this is going to be costly, even though this is so expensive, it's not worth it. I'm all in for Jesus. I'm all in with him. There's no other way of living. If he's Lord, then he's Lord. You can't be Lord of part of my life. They're saying, he's Lord of my whole life and he is honoured. I love that description at the start. The name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honour. This is a picture of revival happening here in Ephesus. This is a picture of renewal happening here in Ephesus. Don't you want that too? I long for that in my life. I long for it in the life of our church, in the life of our town, in our nation, in our world. I long to follow the way of Jesus, the true way of Jesus. Not some boring religion, but something that is risky, something that is costly, a narrow way of life, of obedience, a narrow way of life that where we see miracles taking place, a narrow way of life where we see this utter and total surrender, where we say we're all in for Jesus, where Jesus' name is held in high honour. Just like we sing in that hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross, where that last chorus says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Great words those are. That's, you can imagine the men and women of Ephesus in this moment singing that. Wow, this is Jesus. He's so amazing. His love is so divine. It demands my life, my soul, my all. I am all in. Utter surrender to Jesus. Following Jesus on the way. If you're up for that, it does mean we can't follow another way and Jesus' way. We can't say, well, I'm following Jesus, but I'm still going to. I'm following Jesus, but. There can't be any but after that statement. If we're following Jesus on the way, we're all in. It's a narrow path. It's a narrow path. It's a hard path. But there can't be anything else that we choose to put in the way of our relationship with him. Is there things in life that you and I need to surrender again to Jesus? As we look at ourselves honestly. I mean, that's what happens here, doesn't it? We find that many of those who believe now came and openly confessed. Are there things that you and I need to openly confess? That we need to bring out into the open? So we can follow Jesus totally and only him on the way. It's probably not magic books. It might be, but it probably isn't. But there might be other things. Maybe we are following Jesus, but we've still got a foot in another faith or another religion. And we've got some kind of hybrid faith going on. Maybe as you've been listening to this today, it's come to mind and you're thinking, yeah, I need to get rid of that. Maybe it's elements of our lifestyle that we know are wrong. Maybe for some of us we would say, yeah, do you know what, I kind of lead a double life. You know, yeah, I'm a Christian some days of the week, but wow, if people could see me on the other days, there's elements of my lifestyle that we know are wrong. Maybe things that we know are now addictions. Maybe it is that we drink too much. Maybe we're taking other addictive substances that we know are pulling us away from following Jesus on the way. Maybe we're still choosing to watch porn, and we know that's a part of our lives, and we're kind of following Jesus, but we're also, we know, if we're honest, there's that dark side, and we're looking at stuff we know we shouldn't look at. We follow Jesus on a narrow way. There's no room for that. He demands all of our lives. Maybe we're holding back in what we give financially. And we've said, yeah, I'm following Jesus, but we haven't let him have access to our bank account yet. And we're keeping that for ourselves. Or we're not giving as generously as we might. And maybe following Jesus on the way, on that narrow way, means being more generous. I wonder what it is. As we follow Jesus on the way, it's a way of obedience. It's a way of miracles and utter surrender. But what a way it is to follow. What a way it is to live our lives. And when we know Jesus as Lord, when he's Lord here, where he's Lord of our lives, nothing is out of bounds for him. Let's take some time now. We're going to take some time to worship, and maybe as we worship, we're going to sing this song that just talks about that attitude of utter surrender to him. As we sing this song, as we spend some time, just allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, to bring to mind some of those areas that maybe he's putting his finger on that we want to surrender to him again.